Lord. Good morning to all of you. You can keep your mics open if you don't have any other thing, if you don't have TVs or radios or anything else playing, so we don't get any background noise. That would be fine. And it's all right to respond. Let's look in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and we started working on this, and we stopped about verse number 12. But we're going to recap that and start at verse number 8. And then we're going to look at, again, if you haven't closed your Bibles already, we're going to also take a look at something that David knew in Psalm 1 and Psalm 103. That's why we had to open this one. And in verse number 8, as we're looking at 2 Corinthians 4, we have to keep in mind that ever since the Garden of Eden, there has never been anyone since the time that Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. There has never ever been anyone in a time when people were not being afflicted and not being troubled in one regard or another. There's never been, because the earth has its own woes and has its own troubles. And so there's no time when no one has ever gone through any conflict or anything like that. So when Paul writes in this particular one that we're troubled on every side, they're going through a particular conflict because they're being persecuted, not because of, you know, job-related issues or things like that. It's strictly because of the gospel that they're preaching, because of Jesus Christ. It is. If you think it's difficult to convince people now, having the Bible and being so long ago, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, think about in Paul's time. But at least during that time, there were eyewitnesses. Let's look at verse number 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We talked about that the other night. I won't spend a lot of time on that. This distress means without help. To despair means without hope. If you have Christ, you should never give up hope. You should always have hope, because God is able to deliver you from whatever you're going through. And he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. And this is Paul reminding us that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what his life reflects. It's someone who has died with him, been crucified with him, resurrected with him. And he says in this that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. This is this life that we're supposed to be. The easiest way to say that is you know how people say, I have known people, let me see how I say this the right way. I'm not going to say that everybody, you can walk down the street and you can look at people and tell whether they're saved or not saved. That's not what I'm saying. Because unless you're really strong in the spirit, you're not going to be able to walk down the street and tell everybody who's saved and who's not saved. Some people you would think look very saved and they're very far removed from God. Some people you'll think have never heard of Jesus and they in fact are saved. But his point is, in all of us, our behavior and the character of us, it's not necessarily what I have on, because when I'm working, I look like anybody else. My clothes can be as dirty as anybody else's and so forth. Or when I feel like, you know, kind of dressing up a little bit, I get as dressed as anybody else. It's not the clothes that we're wearing, and it's not the location of where we are, the car we drive. But once I open my mouth, and once you get to know the person that's wearing whatever the person is wearing, then the image of Christ should become somewhat apparent relatively quickly. There should be some instance of it relatively quickly. Not because I'm going to say praise the Lord or God bless. That might be the case too. But the point that Paul is making is that I am a person that we were supposed to be people who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son.
Yes.
And the person that we are should reflect that we're in Christ, that we know something of God.
Mm.
I was going into the VA the other morning, and I spoke to this man who was walking in with me, and as we were walking and talking, I knew exactly what kind of church he came out of, because I spoke to him. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he looked like he might have been a few years older than me, but it's difficult to tell now. He's walking on a cane and said, "How you doing?" And he immediately broke into his rhyme. "Oh, I'm just too blessed to be stressed." And all the way to the door was a continuous, almost hip-hop message of rhymes and rhyming and whatever. And I said, "Well, you know, the Lord's good." And it was just continually. I'm not saying a man wasn't saved or anything, but for me, he just had a lot of, there was a lot of earth in him.
Yes, really stuff.
You know, and he had all the isms and all the latest whatevers, whatever. That's not necessarily the light that people are supposed to see me in Christ, because somebody will walk away from that and snicker and say, "Look at him," you know, whatever.
Yeah.
No, it's that realness and that naturalness that comes from being in Christ, and, you know, and it's a way of giving God glory that we have that's not something that's rehearsed or routine. It's the way that we are. So we are bearing about in our body the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And someone would say, well, Paul was referring to being under sentence of death. He might have been, but he makes a point of saying, "I'm crucified with Christ." This is the light that people are supposed to see in him all the time. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, the persecution and things they were going through and how they were doing it, it was giving life to the believers. And I'm going to skip that. I'm going to read through 13 through 15, but it's basically saying the same thing. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, "I believe, and therefore I have spoken." We also believe and therefore speak. In other words, Paul says we have the same spirit. And remember, we're going back to these people that have preaching to the Corinthians, and Paul is convincing them that he has just as much, he's just as spiritual as they are. I don't have to proclaim everybody else not having the Holy Ghost in order to pump myself up and make myself be spiritual.
Spiritual, right.
And people who feel the need to downgrade everybody else so that they stand apart and stand above, believe it or not, that's the sin of emulation. That's what talks about in Galatians 5. It's called that competitiveness and that spirit that you really want to push everybody back so you can always be up front.
Yes.
You can like it or not like it, but that's a sin.
Yeah.
Whenever you feel like when you come into the room, you must express to everybody else how much further ahead you are, and if necessary, you must explain to everybody how they don't have what you have. That's competitiveness, mm-hmm. And that is a sin. Overly competitiveness, and if you don't believe it, look it up in Galatians 5. It's in there. Paul is saying not that we are greater than they. He says, but we're just like the rest of the people who say they believe in God and they've spoken. He says we're the same thing. We're speaking the word of God to you because if you think that they believe, so will we.
Yeah.
You know, we're ministers just like they are. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. This is where I really like the way Paul preaches. Because Paul doesn't preach an I and a you sermon. I do this, not what you do.
Yeah.
But I do this for what you do. No, it's a we.
Yeah.
And a us.
Yes.
Because the church is not one member, but many.
Many, yes.
It's, the body is not one member, but many. Yes. It's a we, and it's an us. And so he makes them, he lets them know that all of us, he says, God is going to present us with you. In other words, he and Timothy and Silas, God is going to present us with you. Not God's going to present me. I don't know where y'all going or not. Then why are you preaching then?
Yeah.
Keep saying to the same people over and over again, I don't know what y'all saved or not. Well, then that means your preaching effort hasn't been very,
very
great.
That's right.
By now, you should have some confidence that the people have heard something you've said, and they're saved just like you are. And so Paul says to them, God is going to present us with you. And he encourages them that we're all going up and we'll obey God and do the things, because Jesus Christ didn't just die for our death, didn't just die and be resurrected for us. He also died and was resurrected for you. We all have the same Christ. I'm speaking the same thing that you believe. This is my point. He's making himself a part of the Corinthian church and with them because he's encouraging it and including them and enlightening them and encouraging them and lifting them up and building them up.
Yes.
We even when we're witnessing to people and we've just met them for the first time, we want to keep the expectation of their hope and their belief in Christ as close as we can. And if someone who you're witnessing to should say to you, "Oh, I've always believed in God, and I've always had God in my life," and you can sense that yes, they believed in God, but they have not given their life to the Lord, then don't turn around and say, "Then why ain't you saved then?"
Yeah.
No, leave them with that. Say, "Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you believe in the Lord. That's a good thing. Maybe you'll come in sometime and worship with us. Maybe you'll come in sometimes and have Bible study with us because we know, you know, if you believe in God like I do, you know Jesus is coming."
Yes.
Because you want to bring them around to the point where they say, you're telling them Jesus is coming. And since they're saying they believe and agree, you're saying to them, "Yeah, well, I thank God. It's good to meet somebody who believes in the Lord like I do because you know Jesus is coming.
Yes.
You know we have a work to do. Include them."
Yes.
And this doesn't give them an opportunity to say, "Who do you think you are?" And what are you doing? And so Paul includes them. Yes. And when we have an opportunity, for all the people, if someone says, "Well, thank you, Jesus," that gives you an opportunity. Maybe it's just a word to them, a slight to them. That gives you an opportunity to say, "I sure do. God is a good God, isn't he?" We're so busy. We've been taught so by so many people to walk away from people saying, "They ain't living nothing. They ain't living nothing. They ain't got nothing." So it comes around to, we're the only people who've heard of Christ. We're the only people who believe in Christ. And only through us can you be saved. We're not. No, this is the very thing that Paul is delivering them from.
Yes.
So he includes himself with them because God's mercy is extended to everybody. Whether you are a partaker of his grace or not is up to you.
Yes.
But his mercy is there for everybody. His saving grace is there for everyone who will listen.
Yeah.
It's like when you go to a buffet, all the food is on the counter, and whether you eat or not is up to you. But it's there for you.
Yes.
You can sit in the middle of the buffet and starve to death. You decide, "I don't need other people's cooking." That's on you.
Yeah.
So the apostles Paul and Peter and all of them, when they're writing, they're really entreating people. Where do they get this from? They get it from Jesus, because Jesus really entreated everybody. He spent time with them and. In every way that they came, he made the way to him as easy as possible. And he was in direct contrast to the law, because the law made coming to God so difficult.
Yes.
You had to do sacrifices, and you had to keep the law to the best of your ability, and you had to do this, and you had to do that. And in Christ, it was a matter of believing, and the Holy Ghost would come in and do the work, so that believing is not that you didn't have to keep covenant with God, but it's that when the Holy Spirit comes in, he changes you so that you are part of the covenant. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and this is what Paul continued to do to the Corinthians. He always included them and didn't. He never. I like to use the term unsaved, which is really not a word, but Paul never felt the need to unsave all of them. He told them in chapter 1, he says, "You're acting like you're babes," and he told them in another place, you know, "We bite and devour one another, we destroy ourselves." And he I might say to one of my children, "You're not acting as mature as you should, or you're really kind of acting unsaved," but I'm never going to say to them, "And you're not my child any longer."
Yeah.
We must learn to encourage people in Christ, especially when they're down. The very time that someone is really kind of pulling back or really slowing up, that's the time when they really need to be encouraged.
Yes.
That's the time, as Paul is doing here, when they really need to be reminded
that
we all have Jesus Christ in us, and we're all in the same resurrection, and we're in the same, in the same death, burial, and resurrection. We all have the same Spirit. When the brother or the sister, if anyone is overtaken in a fall, ye that are spiritual, restore them.
Yeah.
Because we remind them of the Holy Spirit's work in us. When we have people come into our worships, into our sanctuaries, and I hope we will have at some point in time, I'm praying every Sunday, every day, every Tuesday that people will come. I'm looking for that, and I'm not going to stop until I get caught up. I'm going to always be praying that.
Yeah.
And people are going to come because God is going to send them. But when they do come, we have to be very careful and handle them very gently and very kindly, no matter what they're in. We have to be very careful in how we... salvation is very precious,
yeah.
And it needs to be handled as if it's precious.
Yeah.
And we have this great example of how to do that. So when Paul is referring to talk to the saints of Corinth, he knows that they're not perfect people because they live in the earth just like we are not. He knows that on any given time they might find themselves. The reason why he says it earlier, we're troubled on every side, but yet not distressed. He knows that they have trouble just like everybody else does, and he's saying, I do too.
Yeah.
You know, my life is not that. You know, my life is not without distresses and without troubles, and my life is not without difficult things happening. And I don't understand everything that goes on. We will never understand completely, although we can see to some degree why some people seem to just go on. David asked the question to God one time. He says, I really don't understand why people can be so evil and so wicked and live so long.
Yeah.
And how they just go on. They don't get sick. And they.
Yeah.
I look at the evil people in the world today, the billionaires and all them. They don't get sick. They have good, they have plenty of doctors. And more than likely, they have health care insurance. And why should they? When you have billions of dollars, who needs insurance?
Insurance, that's right.
he says that nothing seems to ever bother them. Of course, he says when I came into the sanctuary, in other words, it wasn't just when I came into the temple, but when I allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me, came into that sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is us. He says when his Spirit, he says when I really looked at it, then I understood their end. And I realize that really it's not, their life is not as great as it seems to be. And so we could look now. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, when are you going to get around to some of these people? And it's not because I'm designed they would all die.
Yeah.
I just wish you'd do something to change them.
Yeah.
Save them would be fine with me.
Yeah.
Oh, what a great betrayal to the devil it would be if some of them were to get saved.
Yeah.
How much it would anger Satan if some of his biggest workers were to turn to God, and how much heaven would glorify God if some of the devil's biggest workers, like Paul and all those, would turn and glorify God. What a victory it would be for God if they would turn. Can you imagine in this country what it would be like if some of these biggest, we call them devils or whatever, but if they should turn to God?
Yes.
It would be a greater advantage if they turned to God than it would if they were to drop dead.
Yeah.
They would serve a greater purpose. If they drop dead, they become martyrs and they die heroes. If they turn to God, it would make so much of a difference if God could win them and save them. What a great victory it would be for God if he could turn these people around so that they weren't just pretending to know about God, but they really had him and didn't have a form of godliness with denying the power thereof. So, he says, and it's for all things are for your sakes that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto God. Redound means to make it grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. He says, all things are for you so that when you're thanking God for all this, God gets more glory.
Yes.
And God would get more glory when more people are saved and when people really turn their hearts and they're all towards God. God gets more glory.
Yes.
We learn to glorify ourselves about bringing others. When they see the Spirit of God in us, it causes God to get more glory. Everything that God does in us causes God to get more glory. And this is why we should never hide our light under a bushel, hide our light under a barrel. Well, what does that mean, Bishop Smith, to hide your light under a bushel? It means that God has saved you and sanctified you and filled you with the Holy Ghost, but your personality causes your light not to shine. You know, the way that you are keeps people from seeing the light in you. Or the way that you address people. Or you're called to be a preacher, but when you get up, the light that you should be giving to people is hidden because you'd rather rebuke than encourage.
Right.
Or when you get up to preach, you're so aware of yourself and you want people to really follow you, you feel that you must put everybody else down so that you alone stand. you hide your life. Because people who don't know you, especially if they're not saved, they don't know that, well, you know, she was kind of thrown out this morning, so she preached or he preached, and yeah, it was kind of hot and heavy. The people who are visiting, they don't know you. They're not going to excuse you for that. They came to hear a message about God, and they're going to say, I don't need to go back to that church, because I've heard people say it. In a service one time in the General Assembly, some people had been invited. They came to the service, and before they could even get into the elevator in the hotel, the one lady was saying, I know I'm not coming back to this church. Because that night, the speaker got up and just really laid everybody out. And they thought they had done a great thing.
Yeah.
And their fan club had waved handkerchiefs and done all those things, you know, trying to be a part. Why do we have service? Is it just for the sake of seeing how good we can have service? Or is it to glorify God?
Yeah.
Is it to hear how well how well our music is? There are people who make music better than us. Is it to see how well we can sing? There are people who sing better than us. Is it to see how loud we can hoop? There are people who can hoop better than us, and so forth and so on. What is the purpose of our service? It is to glorify God. And why do we want to glorify? Why do we want to glorify God? So that men and women will be drawn to God. We're in the business of saving souls. We who are already saved are supposed to. We're supposed. The Holy Ghost in us is a dunamis power, a reproducing power. We're supposed to reproduce more of our own. It isn't just that you know, if you're a preacher, you're supposed to produce more preachers. Well, maybe so, but all of us, as we're going to read in the next chapter, all of us are ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be reproducing more ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to, every one of us who has Christ dwelling in us, is supposed to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. All of us are supposed to do that.
Yes.
And it isn't that some of us are supposed to be a light into the world. We all are.
Yeah.
This is where we're supposed to be. So Paul says to them, for all things, and for your sake, the things that we go through and the preaching and the teaching and the things that we do, for your sakes, that the abundant grace that you see in us, how God has kept us and how God has brought us through. Like through this last year, I would hope that in all the saints, and we have testimonies. Last year, we say last year was a bad year because it actually was a bad year on the earth, and it could have been a lot better. But for the saints of God, none of us are hungry. I look at on Facebook and different places. I look at Minister Bell down in Pastor Bell down in Tallahassee, and he's handing out baskets and giving out food and doing all those things. And through the church that's across the street from us, the Presbyterian Church, when they were getting the care packages, whatever you want to call them, they were giving some to us, and we were giving them out to people we knew and doing the best we could for our limited resources.
Yes.
To some degree, we were helping. I looked down in McConnell at Kansas. And that's where Elder Hicks is, Pastor Hicks, and Superintendent Hicks, Church of God in Christ. And they have big food drives. They gave out over 2,000 toys for Christmas and just did all kinds of things. And I look at people throughout all over who are giving and doing, and they're going out in the world and they're doing it. This is what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to be a church that our only purpose is to come together and have church.
Church.
Right. The only thing we do is come together and have church.
Church, right.
We have no outreach into the community. We have no, and this is why we shrink.
Yeah.
Because after a while, you start losing the connection that brings people in. You start losing the connection. This is why I promised them to have a lot of people. We've been in this city for a long time, but by not going out and meeting the city, we were too busy about the business of having church.
Yeah.
So that we did not get ourselves enmeshed into the community like we should have. No, just the opposite. We were so busy declaring ourselves to be so much greater and having so much more gospel and having so much clarity and so much spirit in us, and we were so dynamic. Even when people reached out to us, I've had other pastors come and visit us in our churches, and I didn't go back and visit them. That was a big mistake on my part.
Yeah.
That was a huge error on my part. I've known them to come and worship with us just to see what we were doing. I should have gone to see what they were doing.
Oh, yeah.
And I should have gotten to know them, and I would have a, and I would be able to reach out to the community and touch. And many people would go to their churches, and some of them would come here. This is something that we have done. We've just turned inward. We're just like the Jewish believers. They had turned inward, so that they were quite satisfied just to have their church and their temple and to have their worship. Was it of God? Certainly, it was of God.
Yes.
But they weren't doing what they were supposed to do in God. So. Yes. We find in the New Testament when after Pentecost, when God gives the Holy Spirit to Peter and James and all of them and John and all of them, they are seeming to do the same thing. They're just going to stay right there in Jerusalem and they're going to keep preaching to one another and they're not going any further. Well, you know what God does? He sends a famine.
Yeah.
And he sends persecution to Jerusalem. And they're scattered all over because they're not doing the work of God and they're not going out. And gives Peter a great vision. Hey, go preach to Cornelius. Go preach to somebody else.
Yeah.
If we're not careful, that's what we'll be. So when for me in Promise, I've already made that mistake. I am trying now at this late stage and an old age in my life to do what I should have done when the Lord first called me. And that's become a part of the city that he put me in.
Yeah.
You know, we were too busy being a part of something from someplace else.
Yeah.
Not that you don't need to belong to an organization. I mean, everybody that I know, you know, you belong to. It's not that. It isn't that the organization doesn't serve its purpose. Just like in the among the Jews, Jerusalem served its purpose.
Yes.
But they weren't supposed to be so turned inward to Jerusalem that Jerusalem became what they served.
Yes.
It was still God.
Yeah.
So when Paul talks about this, he says that the things we go through and the work that we do and our praying and our fasting and our sacrifice and our persecution and all the afflictions you see us go through, he says it's because you have the same spirit. You know you're able to go through them. This is why I'm telling you I'm also troubled on all sides, just like you are.
Yeah.
To let you know that, and this is another thing too, now that I'm saying this, you notice that Paul doesn't tell them that the only reason why they're troubled is because they're in sin. You must be doing something wrong. All these troubles you got. No, Paul is saying, I'm living very good, and I'm troubled as well.
Yeah.
You know, but I'm not in distress. Why does he know that? Because he has Christ.
Right, yes.
We have to be very careful how we turn to people and say to them, the reason why you're sick is because you're sinning. The reason why they got that is because they must be sinning. Some might write about it. Oh, that, I'm not so sure that that's something we should never say.
Yeah.
Because when they came to Jesus one time, they said about the blind man, the man was blind.
Yeah.
They asked Jesus, since he was blind from birth, they said, well, who sinned then? Because in their minds, if he was blind, somebody had to be doing something wrong. And Jesus said, no one did.
Yeah.
His point is this man was just born blind because this is part of original sin that these bodies are. You know, he says, but it's for the glory of God. We're going to fix this one.
Yeah.
We have to be very careful how we turn ourselves. Who do we think we are that we can just... A better case in point is Job's friends. If we are to blame people's maladies or their shortcomings, I mean their sickness in particular, I'll deal with that one. Sickness in particular on their having done some sin, you need to go read Job.
Yeah.
And you need to understand that Job had done nothing. And what you need to look at is Job's friends, because that's exactly what they said. Job, you must be doing something wrong. Job says, as the Lord lives, he says, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, Job, don't tell us that. You need to repent. There's something wrong with you, Job. Well, you know, Job was just the opposite. He was so strong in God that God could allow him to be tried for the friend's sake, so that they would draw near. And when God did bring Job out, he told the friends, now you need to go let Job lay hands on you because you have a problem. So when Paul is preaching to the Corinthians, he's really reaching out to them. Why do you think, and I'll look at everybody up here and you can raise your hand, why do you think Paul is spending so much time trying to appeal to these saints in Corinth? Who has an answer? Anybody? All right, well, I'll tell you. Because why, Ellery? You raise your hand.
Because they had had divisions and they
no, no, simpler than that. All that's true, but simpler than that. You know why he's doing all this? In his heart of hearts, he wants them saved.
Saved, right, yes.
In his heart of hearts, he wants them saved. He has the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. That will do whatever it takes, even unto death, to get these people saved. And Paul has this mind. and he wants these people saved. It's not just a matter of adding notches in his belt of how many churches he has or how many places he's preached. He wants these people saved. Remember, when it really comes down to it, the greatest evangelist and the greatest missionary of all time is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He came the furthest. He had the most Holy Ghost.
Yes.
He gave the most.
Yes.
No one's going to outdo him. No one's trying.
Yeah.
But his bottom line was, for his coming not to have been in vain, people must receive salvation. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have that everlasting life. Paul has that mind and he has that spirit. We must have it also.
Yeah.
This is why he says in Philippians, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. He's referring to this mind that will do whatever, this mind to do whatever we can do to get men and women saved, to get them to Christ. I have spent too much time in this ministry being concerned about doing the work of the earthly church that I should have been concerned about getting people in Fort Walton being saved. Now I'm praying every day and asking the Lord to not let it be too late in my ministry to at least save a few. And I'm encouraging everybody who has a few more years in me, don't do what I did and spend all your time trying to do all the church work, which and do all those things in that regard, at earthly church work in particular, and forget the mission that we're really called to do, and that's be ambassadors for Christ.
Yes.
We can get so busy in our music, for me, and in our choirs and our everything, we forget what they're all about. We're more interested in playing the song right than we are that the Spirit will go out and touch somebody's heart.
Yeah.
We're more concerned about all of us coming in that we're so concerned that we all come together and dance before the Lord. We're more concerned about that than when we go out that we win people to Christ. And I'm not saying any of that's not good, because it's all good, but it has to serve its purpose.
Yeah.
We lose focus of the purpose and stop. In this regard, we lose focus of the Creator and start really focusing on the creature.
Yes.
We forget what the thing is really supposed to do and start loving the thing. It's like the people who buy a car and park it in the garage and don't drive it.
Yes.
You know, I have this car.
Yes.
Do you drive? Oh, no. I don't want nobody to put no scratches on it. Do you drive? Oh, no. I keep this one in the garage. Do you drive? Oh, no. I don't put any miles on it. Then why do you have it?
Yes. Not serious.
What's your point?
Yeah, right.
I mean, if it's when you're not, here's the point. When your car is parked, it serves no purpose.
Yes.
It only serves the purpose when you get in it and you're going somewhere.
Where?
Having it serves no purpose. It's a status symbol to you. Our churches must not become a status symbol.
Yeah.
Our dance and our music must not become a status symbol. We have the greatest music around. Yes. And who does it draw? And to what end is it? You know, I'm not saying it doesn't draw some, but God, you know, our focus should have been on how do we tweak this so that it draws more? What do we do when we come to conventions? We need to discuss, now, what do we do when we go back in our churches that we're going to draw more people? That we're going to, how do we reach outreach? What are we going to do? As a campaign, our organization could have probably asked every pastor, what are you doing in the community during this pandemic and this difficult time? It's a good time to tell people about your church. What are you doing? How are you going about it? 16, for this cause, the cause of drawing them to God, the cause of winning men and women to Christ, for this cause of carrying out this ministry that we talked about in the beginning, you know, in the very first verse, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we thank not.
Yes.
That ministry. For this cause, we thank not. In order to give glory to God, because we are glorifying God, I'm glorifying God because I am saved at all.
Yes.
God gets glory in being able to turn me from sin, and from Satan and sin unto God, and to bring me to a point where my sins are forgiven and I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. God gets glory.
Yes.
That's one point. I'm saved because I'm glorifying God because I am saved at all. There's glory in my being saved at all. Heaven goes up in a great celebration each time someone is saved.
Yeah.
It's a big thing to bring people out of sin and bring them to God. As a matter of fact, God having saved me from sin and filling me with the Holy Ghost is the greatest work that God has done in me today.
Yeah.
His changing me by the Holy Spirit and my growth in God is nowhere near as great as Him bringing me out of sin to begin with. The greatest measure that God has done in my life at this point is saving me at all. The next greatest measure is when He changes me from mortal to immortal. In the interim, my growth and His grooming and the move of the Spirit in me, the healing and the miracles and all those things, it required all that maintenance just to keep me saved. That's maintenance. That's keeping me saved. And the encouragement of, and this is why we need encouraging preachers. We need more encouraging preachers than we do straightener outer preachers. We need more. There's more value in you encouraging me than it is you straightening me out all the time. Because when you take a sermon, when your sermon focuses on one person in the crowd to straighten them out, you don't encourage all the rest of the people there who just need to be lifted up.
Right. Yes.
You've ignored me in my need for an encouraging word, and because I'm not going through and because I'm not in sin, it doesn't mean that I didn't need to be built up more. Yes. I am in good spirits, and because I'm in good spirits and I'm enthusiastic about Christ, even more the reason why I would have loved to have heard a really jump down, you know, really, really great, inspirational, lift me up, carry me up sermon. And I will, this time I will say me, it is my desire every time I preach, and anybody who's seen me preach for more than once, if you can count my sermons, and if you remember them, or if they mean enough to you, of course, I might not be of enough status that you even pay attention when I preach. But if you do pay attention when I preach, I got to think that for the most part, I try to encourage people. I spend a lot more time encouraging than I do rebuking.
Yeah.
And for the times I do rebuke, no one feels worse when I go home than when I had to do one of those sermons. I don't really ever question myself about a sermon when it was up and encouraging. I do, when it's a heavy sermon, ask God if I went the right way. I am concerned when I do one of those, if that was the Lord and not me unloading my burden on people, because I'm concerned about people and I want them to be light and lifted up. Because that's what Christ came to do. He came to lift and ease our burdens. This is why He came. So Paul says, for this cause we faint not. We don't give up. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And though our outward man, this body, is getting older, and it's not going to live forever, our inward man is renewed day by day. Though this outward man is presented for the persecutions and the afflictions and things that come to diseases, this pandemic can in no way afflict my soul or my spirit. It attacks this body. The plague that goes on now in this coronavirus attacks the body. It does not attack my spirit, my inward man. It doesn't do that. It attacks the body. All these things that Paul was bearing about his body, the beatings and the stonings, they were to the outward man, which was heading towards death death and resurrection. And Paul says, yes, though we go through these things outwardly day by day, he says our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worked for us a more, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is why the pastor can endure a carnal or a less spiritual. I'm going to say less spiritual. This is why the pastor can endure a less spiritual saint going off on them from time to time. This is why someone who is strong in spirit, you don't get drunk. You can forgive and have mercy on people who sometimes speak out of turn or do whatever they do, whether it be a husband and wife relationship or whatever. This is why Paul, this is how Paul looked at the challenges we look at when we look in this country and in the world and all these things, they are light afflictions. They're not going to last forever.
Right.
He says, in this which is but a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. How I go through trials and tribulations now works a far greater work in me in glory. My not letting you draw me out to the point of being ungodly and unseemly now works a far greater work for me in glory. It does so much more. My not letting people run me off from the church. I don't think there's anybody I know. I know I'm one. I've had many occasions that people said many things to me and said, well, because you were wrong. No, there are many days when I have been wrong about anything.
Right.
And have a personal preacher just turn to me and just say some off-the-wall thing that even the people sitting in the audience would say, why would he say that to you? And I've had many occasions that I could have just said to myself, you know what, I've had enough of this, I'm done. But you know what? I'm not done. And it's not because I'm great. It's because the Spirit says to me, you can't say you're done. Because God doesn't say you're done.
That's right.
How many times have you said about someone, I'm not going to ever speak to them again, and the Spirit said to you, yes, you are.
Yes,
Because God still speaks to you.
Yes.
You can't be through. I'm through with this. You can't be through.
Yeah.
God hasn't given you permission to be through.
Right.
The Lord's going to work this out. It's for your greater work and glory. He's showing you something. Either he's breaking something in you, or he's showing you something not to do. Sometimes when people tell you all to do things, God intends that. He's saying to you, you have a lot of that in you too.
Yeah.
You need to stop being like that. And so forth. It works a greater work in glory. And Paul says the afflictions and the things we go through, he says they work out things in God. These moments that we have, these beatings, these even coming in here and having you reject us to some degree so that we have to win you back again before we can just encourage you in God. He says they have a greater work in glory. They have a greater work before God. It's a great thing. Listen, when you're able to really forgive someone, you should feel, you know, the Lord will allow you to feel real good about yourself.
Yeah.
When you resist the devil in various ways, and you and something comes, whether it be a people or it becomes a thing, and you're or to go somewhere or to say something or whatever it is. When you resist the devil, the Holy Spirit allows you to feel very good about yourself.
Yeah.
That's, you know, you can say he allows you that bit of carnality. Well, I beat the devil running today. You can say that if you're in Christian education this morning and you're attending to, even though I'm, you know, might not be the world's greatest speaker or whatever, and somewhat seem to be on a marathon, whatever you want to call it. But if you tune in, you can say, at least in that regard, at least I have some desire in God to feel good about yourself, because the devil is always telling people, you don't want to do that. You don't want to. He will. The devil. Let me tell you about the devil. He's always standing around to give you something else to do other than glorify God. If you will not allow the Holy Spirit to really encourage you to go in God, the devil is still able to influence this body and this soul, because we still have this sinful body that wants to be tired, and we still have this soul that the Spirit has not been able to whatever degree he's been able to turn our affections towards God and turn our emotions towards God. But much of our affection and emotion, most of our emotion, is still world bound.
Yeah.
And so Satan comes and he appeals to that.
Yeah.
That's why when we're preaching, we don't need to help the devil. The devil, we don't need to help him. He's already given you a hard enough time getting to the house of God to get with. When you finally get here, we need to give you as much of God as we can. We don't need to join in. And you're already angry when you came, and then we. Or not feeling like being bothered. And then when you finally get to the house of God, the only thing we got for you is a reproof and a rebuke. Sit up in here. Wake up in here. Ah, God, you go in the world all the time. You know, we say things like, it ain't that late, it ain't that late. When you in the world, you out at 3 or 4 o'clock, you out at 2 o'clock in the morning. I got news for you. When I was in the world, I was out all night. It was daylight when I came in. I was out later than you. But I'm not in the world anymore.
That's right.
I'm in God.
Yeah.
And God doesn't require me to be out all night.
Right. Yeah.
There is a difference. Are you on that dance floor all night? No, I wasn't. I was never a dancer.
Yeah.
So, you know, the Holy Ghost didn't tell you that. Ask my wife, she'll tell you right now. I never could dance. You know, we just do stuff.
Yeah.
You know, and we mean well, but you have to be very careful about what is of the spirit and what is of your flesh. And your motive is right, but the spirit, you have to lean on the spirit because he knows the right thing to say.
Yeah.
You know, you mean well, but you just kind of.
Yeah.
And the devil takes advantage of every opportunity. Want to look at two scriptures and probably just be just about done for this morning. Having said that, let me give you an infomercial here. Go to Zechariah. If you can find it in your Bible, you probably find it before I find it in mine. Zechariah. Every opportunity, the devil takes every opportunity to keep us from being in God. He even uses the challenges that we make among the saints of God. It doesn't matter to him as long as he keeps you from obeying God. Go to Zechariah. If you can find Zechariah in your Bible, I'll give you an opportunity. Go to Zechariah. I want to go to Zechariah into the third chapter. Zechariah. And I want to show you why we have to, when Paul says that afflictions work a greater weight in glory, and he talks about how the Lord moves on this. I want you to see what the devil's stance is. And if you ever had in your mind that the devil is in hell and he's already in chains and he's not in the earth, he is in the earth, because Peter says he goes to and fro throughout the earth, and he told God himself when he asked him in Job, said, what you doing? He said, I'm going to and fro throughout the earth.
Yeah.
And then he tempts Jesus in the wilderness, and he shows up here and shows up there. I want to show you the devil's stance. Chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Let me see hands. Are you there yet? Zechariah chapter 3. Everybody there? Ella Jenkins is there. Everybody else there? All right. Come on. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is what the Lord is showing Joshua. Mm-hmm. I mean, showing Zechariah the prophet.
Yeah.
When he's getting ready to reestablish the temple and reestablish, you know, getting Israel back on their feet after captivity. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is not Joshua who came through the Red Sea. This is many hundreds of years later. Standing before the angel of the Lord, or standing before God. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, saints of God, I'm looking up at my screen now to see. Saints of God, what do you see here? You see Joshua. Zechariah is telling Joshua. He says, the Lord is showing me you in the spirit. He's showing me what's going on. The Lord showed Zechariah Joshua, who's going to be ordained, consecrated the high priest. And he's standing before God, and as he stands before God, Satan's standing right next to him.
Yeah.
Satan, not a messenger of Satan, not Satan's demon, says S-A-T-A-N in my Bible, Satan, standing right at his right hand to resist him, or to accuse him, or to keep him from being able to do this. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And the Lord says to Satan, I rebuke you.
Yeah.
Go away.
Yeah.
You're not going to stop this man.
Yeah.
He says, is he not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now there's a difference between this brand plucked out of the fire and earlier when he calls Reza and all of them smoking firebrands. Because smoke indicates that their fire has gone out. But Joshua, in this case, is a firebrand. Yeah. Now, all of us, and which there's probably, I'm probably the only one here, maybe Mother Ware, maybe Ella Jenkins, Ella Jenkins ain't, she's not old enough. When I was growing up in those 13 years I lived in North Carolina from 3 to 16, every year, and I watched them doing it on television the other day, every year they would go out and burn the fields.
Yeah.
At the end of the season when they got all the beans, whatever, they would burn them because the charcoal goes back into the soil and replenishes the soil. And I love that as a kid because you can set stuff on fire. And what you do is you get a stick. We didn't have machines. You get a stick, and you stick it in the fire and set it on fire. And all this dry grass, and you trail it along and set things on fire.
Yeah.
When the Bible refers to him being a brand plucked out of the fire, the Lord is saying he's someone who's on fire that's going to set the world on fire.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be someone who sets the world on fire. We're supposed to have this Holy Ghost fire in us. And the Lord says, Satan, go away. You're not going to stop him. He says, he's somebody I have chosen that's going to lead these people. And if you keep reading in Zechariah, you find out how he cleans him up and does all these things and sets him up as God does. But I have you, now you can go back to Corinthians, and we're finished. The reason why I want you to see this is because every time God gets ready for you to do something, don't think that just because God wants you to do it, Satan goes and hides.
Right. Yes.
He stands right there. And as quickly as God is telling you to do something, he's telling you not to. And he stands right there. And as fast as you get ready to come to church on Sunday morning, why do you think husbands and wives fight more on Sunday morning than do any other time?
Yeah.
I'm talking about church husbands and wives. Now, the drunks, they don't worry about it. The world, they get along. But among church folk, the kids get up, they want to fight on Sunday morning. Anything you say out of your mouth is the wrong thing on Sunday morning. You just go through snapping each other on Sunday morning. This is why we have to be so careful. Especially those of us who minister, we have to be sensitive about each other's duties and what they have to do and where they're going and be aware of what's going on. So he says in this, in these afflictions and things we go through, the devil is always trying to stop us. He's not going to stop.
Right. Yeah.
He's going to and fro throughout the earth. My God, I mean, he's cutting up in America. Really, I heard someone say the other day, finally, you keep hearing people say, this is not who we are in America. This is not what we're like. Finally, some lady said on the news the other day, she says, I keep hearing people say, this is not what America is really all about. She says, that's not true. She says, this is exactly what America is all about. She says, it's been this way ever since they took the land from the Indians, and then they made black people slaves, and they've been carrying on. She says, this is exactly what America is all about. She says, it's been there, bubbling under the surface all this time, and we pretended we weren't that. She says, but finally, you're seeing exactly what America is like.
Yes.
She said, this is us. This is what we really are. The devil is having a field day these days. But it works a greater work in glory. He's not having a field day in my life.
Right.
And instead of it making me become discouraged, what it's really doing, and I'm hoping it's doing it for everyone who's listening to me, it should be drawing you closer to God. Because at this moment in time, we're in a very precarious situation. We've always only had God to lean on, and if you haven't leaned on him yet, you better start leaning on him a whole lot because things are not going to get better.
Yeah.
Not immediately.
No.
The Lord has always allowed famines and difficult times to come with the desire of turning people back to God.
Yes.
If my people who call by my name would humble themselves.
Yes.
Seek and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I would hear from heaven and heal the land. He has always allowed things to come to turn the people who believe in him back to God. This is the time when God is able to win many believers because people are looking for help and they're not going to find it in the earth. People are out of work. What is $600? I appreciate $600. I'm sure everybody appreciates $600, but it doesn't do much for a person who hasn't been working for the last 3 months. It doesn't say a whole lot for a person whose unemployment ran out 3 months ago.
Yes.
This doesn't, you got a mortgage of $1,800 and I'm giving you $600. Well, it's better than nothing, but, me and Paul, if Paul and I didn't shop more often than we do, you can burn up $600 in the grocery store real quick. Especially if your cupboards are empty.
Right. That's
spend $200 or $300 in there when you have food already.
Already, yes, right.
So this is the time that I'm in favor of all the people who have the wherewithal to feed the hungry and do all those things. I'm a 1,000% in favor of that. Would to God, I promise God that when problems has a congregation, we will do the things that he put us in this neighborhood to do.
Yeah.
Because when we had people, we didn't do it.
Right.
We just went about the business of having church. We came in here, we prayed our music, we preached to one another, we danced together, we glorified God, we did this, and we went home. We came in here for prayer, and we went home. We came in here on Tuesday night, had a Bible study, and we went home. Came in here on Friday. We didn't do anything in the neighborhood. We didn't know anybody.
Right.
We put out a few flyers every now and then, you know, and we'd walk through, and they'll often come down. We'd walk through the day, we'd put out a few flyers. Hey, you know what? We could have done a better job of that.
Yeah.
But this is what we were told we were supposed to do.
Yeah.
And not blaming anybody, but, you know, this is why we remain small. But for all the churches that have outreaches and things, we need to stop talking about it. They do all that. There ain't nothing else to them. I'm going to tell you what, they're feeding the hungry.
Hungry, yeah.
They're feeding the poor.
Yes.
They're doing what the Bible says do. And Jesus says, then that you do that, you, to the least of mine, you've done it for me.
Yeah.
We're so quick to talk about how much Holy Ghost they don't have and how many miracles they haven't seen and how they're not doing this. They don't speak in tongues. They don't. I tell you what, they're doing the will of God.
Yes.
They are doing that, and you cannot deny it.
Right.
You can say what you like, but they're doing more of it than we're doing.
Yes.
They're getting out there, and they're meeting people. And they're, you know, their congregations are down right now, too, but they're doing things to put them in a position that people will come.
Yes.
We have social media, and we talk about using the media to put our churches and to talk about our churches and to get them growing. But the biggest growth in church comes from word of mouth, face to face. People bring people. Every now and then someone will say, well, I saw you in the Yellow Pages and come. But usually that's just a visitor coming through town. They're not going to stay because local people don't need the Yellow Pages. They know where everything is.
Yeah.
They don't need Siri. People who live in Fort Walton Beach, they don't ever go on Siri and ask them where Ace Hardware is. They know where it is.
Yeah.
They don't ask them where's the nearest grocery store. They know where it is. They don't ask Siri where the nearest drugstore is. They know where it is.
Yeah.
You know, they don't. You know, you can put yourself in Yellow Pages and all that, but that serves the people who are just new. But the people who live here that we're putting this, we're put here to really witness to, they don't need the Yellow Pages. They don't need Siri. How do you get those people? Well, it's by word of mouth because they've had so many flyers put on their door and stuck in their mailboxes and every place. They don't even read them. They just tear them up, throw them away. We did do a series of door knockers. That's a little bit more. But then I realized other people use door knockers too.
Yeah.
And if nothing else, you can't walk through the neighborhood and witness because and talk to people because the Jehovah's Witnesses have ruined that.
Yeah.
And if they didn't show up, the Mormons have ruined that now.
Yeah.
And in this day and time, with stand your ground and shooting people on doorsteps and everything else, this is not a time to be witnessing door to door. Maybe you might go out to the neighborhood with a big bullhorn on top of your car saying, come to Jesus. You might try that, but they'll probably haul you off for disturbing the peace. But, you know, and if you live in the neighborhood and know the people, you might walk the neighborhood. But this is one thing about walking your own neighborhood. By now, if you've lived in there for any amount of time, the people by now should know that you were in Christ and you served Jesus. They should already know that.
Yes.
And if God gives you an opportunity to speak to them, I'm not saying you're never going to win under them. That's not true. I'm still hoping I'll win people in our neighborhood. But you have to wait in God's own time to speak to them or when you have the opportunity. So this is what we're for. He says in 18, last verse, while we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he sets us up now to go into 5. And what Paul is saying in this is, he's talking about us being changed from mortal to immortal. Here again, he shows up talking about this. He says, because we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. In other words, we're not drawn into the things that are seen. What's really on our mind is what is not seen. It's talking about, why do I live the way I live? I don't live in response to what's going on in America today. I live in response to what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. My life is centered around not the afflictions or things I'm going through. Elder Smith is sick. recovering, all those who have need for prayer, and all those, and we have a tremendous amount of people. We have a lot of saints out this morning who are going through COVID-19, which they shouldn't, which they could have done better about. Yeah. And I'm praying the Lord will heal. But I'm encouraging all of you right now. Don't put yourself in a position to have it. And I'll talk about that in a minute when I'm finished. But let me finish this. His point is don't let your life be governed by the things that are in the earth around you. He says God can fix that. What you need to govern yourself and live like is for the things that are eternal.
Yes.
I'm living, as old people used to say, and they don't, you don't hear too much anymore, but I'm living to live again.
Yes.
When I was growing up, they used to say that a lot. I'm living to live again.
Yeah.
We're living to live again.
Yeah.
The driver in our life is not the things around us. The Lord will work those things out. The driver or the motivator or how we live our life is because of the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. It's our eternal life. It's our immortal body. Because he goes in 5 and says, but we know that if this earth, the house of our tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is what we're living for. This is what governs our life. Or as Paul says in Philippians, for our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from which we look for Jesus to come and change these vile bodies, these earthly bodies that we have now, and fashion them like his glorious body. Or as he says in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear in glory with him. Or as John says, when we see him, we shall be like him. This is something he constantly reminds us of. Don't stop serving God because of what's going on in the earth. The Lord will work that out.
Yeah.
Don't stop serving God because of what's going on in your house. The Lord will work that out.
Yeah.
Don't stop serving God because of what's going on in your earthly church setting. Yeah. God will work that out.
Yeah.
And you can sit in church and still not be in God.
Yes.
Don't stop doing the things you... And he's encouraging the saints in Corinth. Don't give up. This is the thing about them. As great as the church is in Corinth, say, well, it can't be that great. It's very great, because when you read the first chapter, you find out they have all gifts working in.
Yes, yes.
How much greater can it be?
Right.
They have more gifts working in them than we have in us.
Yeah.
They have all gifts working in their church. He says they come behind and no gifts.
Yeah.
Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the church in Corinth had gotten to be so carnal that the Spirit wasn't in them. That's not true. That's why he keeps saying we and us and the Spirit in us, same Spirit in you, the Spirit in me. How can he say that if they didn't have the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
But he knows that if they continue in the things they're doing and the way they're going, people are going to stop being around them.
Yeah.
You know, people can only take a mean saint for so long, and they say, well, hey, you know, how do you think churches got the reputation for being hypocrites?
That's right.
How do you think they, you know, what do you think people are talking about when they talk about churches being hypocrites? And here's mother somebody who's 80 years old, and they're saying she goes to church, she's an old hypocrite. Well, sure, because she's in fornication, because if she's 80, she ain't probably not fornicating. It's because she's mean. What do you think people, why do you think young people escape from church as soon as they can? How do you think, and we call them worldly, we talk about their programs, and they probably do need more Holy Ghost and more Spirit, but churches have learned how to keep young people in their churches. Now, unfortunately, many of them choose worldly ways of doing it, and it's in vain, because it's not a work in God. But we have to figure out how to keep young people in our churches and keep them godly at the same time, and rebuking them every other day and for everything they do is not going to get it. You're going to have to give them Christ to the extent that they're going to want to go to heaven just like we do. You're not going to beat anybody into heaven. You're not going to whip them into heaven. We're going to have to allow the Spirit to give us the gentleness that is the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness that is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the kindness that you had when you came to church. That won't work. And gentleness... Why won't my gentleness that I had when I came to God work in the church? Because it has limits. Why won't my kindness that I had when I came, when I got saved, why won't it work in the church? Because it has limits. Why won't my patience, I was a very patient person when I came to God. Why won't it work in the church? Because it has limits. The fruit of the Spirit, the long-suffering, the patience that you get, that is the fruit of the Spirit, is exactly that, because the Spirit has patience beyond your carnal patience.
Right.
It's kindness beyond your carnal kindness. It's gentleness beyond your carnal gentleness. Because the gentleness I had just of my soul, it runs out when people can exhaust that. And then I have to be gentle like Jesus. So I'm saying, when I'm on the cross with nails in my hands, I'm still concerned about my mother Mary, and I want John to take care of her because I still have that concern, and I still have that long suffering that even while I'm on the cross, I want these people forgiven. My mind hasn't changed about that, so I'm still asking the Father to forgive them. This is the gentleness and the long-suffering that is the fruit of the Spirit. It certainly ain't on us, because if I'm suffering on the cross, forgiving you ain't on my mind.
Yes.
Not out of my mind. So Paul is continually saying to them, the work that we get out of God is eternal. In our churches, in our life. And remember now, our church is a collective body of believers, but individually, but the church is the people, not the organization, not the... whether it be local or whether it be jurisdictional or organizational, the church is the people. The people who have the Holy Ghost make up the church. You have 100 people in here, but the church is the 50 that have the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You have, you know, whatever, but the church is the 50 that have the Holy Ghost. Let me stop there and pray. All those that are sick today. Any questions? Let me ask, are there any questions before I go any further? All right, no questions. No hands up. Real good. Faith, I'm so glad that you're here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your saving grace when you saved us and kept us. We thank you for the mighty move of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, who sustains us and maintains us. And Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, to heal the sick. Heal all those like Elder Smith who are going through recovery. Heal Elder Chancellor in India and all those who are going through any sickness and illness. Remember Elder Terrell, all those. And Lord, all these people, Lord, who are going through COVID, testing positive for COVID and doing all those things. Lord, heal them in Jesus' name. Keep them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you just bless our churches and add to us. And cause us to be a great light. Lord, let your Spirit be strong in us. Strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man. Lord, giving us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, impart unto us the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, that we would be that great light, even that Christ has given unto us, Lord, would redound or would continue to the glory of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would be in us, Lord, a well of living water springing up to everlasting life. And Lord, teach us and anoint us, Lord, to preach the gospel to the poor, to have a word for the weary in season. Lord, anoint us to win men and women to Christ. Lord, give us wisdom to win souls. Lord, show us how to do it and what to do. And Lord, work in us. And Lord, work a work in us so that when we meet people, what they will meet is our spirit being crucified with Christ and resurrected with him, O God. And we would the life of Christ would unfold unto them, Lord, through us. Make a way, O Lord. Lord, make us a useful church in the earth and a fruitful church in the earth, that we would bear much fruit, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, keep our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, I pray, Lord, enable us to win young people, O God. Give us the right words to say and the right things to do. Lord, even as Christ was able to address the needs of all people, Lord, his Spirit dwells in us, O Lord. Give us that anointing also. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Lord, remember Mother Ware, Lord. Touch her and give her perfect soundness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. I want to say this morning as I'm closing out. The CDC says that we're not supposed to reveal the names of people who have COVID-19. I agree with that. It's the privacy of medical records and things. But I do think we need to alert members of our church and organization that we do have people who not only test positive for COVID-19, but do have COVID-19.
Yes.
And the reason why we're saying that is not to denigrate them and say, well, what were they doing to get it? That's not the issue. The point of it is what must we do to ensure that we don't spread
it? Yes.
We have to remember our social distancing and wearing masks and say, well, Bishop, if you don't have a mask this morning, the closest person to me is 20 feet away. And it's a member of my family, and so we're together all the time. But in promise, even though there's only a few of us, additional people come in, when they come through the door, everybody reaches for a mask. And we make sure that of the two or three of us that are here, we mask up and they come in mask as well, because we have the signs and things on the doors. We cannot be so reckless as to just declare that because we belong to a certain church or a certain organization that we're not going to get diseases and things, because we're in the earth. And to my knowledge, being in this church and in this organization, we haven't escaped any disease that anybody else has. We have had members in the Church of Living God who had autism. We've had members in the Church of Living God who've had strokes, aneurysms, gout, high blood pressure, diabetes, cancer on many cases. Some of them have even died from cancer.
Yes.
We've had people who died with aneurysms. We had, unfortunately, one person was even killed because his car fell on him. We cannot declare that we're, and that person was a pastor, and I really believe he lived a good spirit-filled life.
Yes.
We cannot declare among ourselves, we've had children who died of Timothy. We cannot declare among ourselves that we are some special entity in God, and because of who we are, we're going to be immune from all diseases and things. Just not going to happen in the Church of Living God. That's not true.
Yes.
And we can't pretend that it hasn't.
Yes.
We give glory to God, and we praise God for everybody who's healthy today, and you should glorify God too. And that our casualties have been fewer, we should give glory to God for that. And that we pray and people have been healed, we should glorify God for that. But we can't become careless and just, you know, say, well, we ain't got to worry about it because we're the Church of Living God. It doesn't work
like that. Yeah.
That is very much akin to Satan saying to Jesus, jump off the mountain, the angels will catch you before you hit the stone. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. He says, you know, I'm not going to put... In other words, he says, you're not going to test my faith in my Father, who said that I'm his son. You're not going to test my faith in my Father. He says, I know who my Father is. You're not going to make me do something foolish just to say that I got faith in God.
Yeah.
We're not going to do foolish things just because if you don't do that, you ain't got no faith. Listen, you know how much faith you have.
Yes.
Why don't we all just start drinking Drano then? Or why aren't we like the snake handlers?
Yes.
Who say that if you can't handle this snake, you don't have faith.
Yeah.
Come on, let's not be silly.
Yes.
Social distancing is good until the CDC says all clear, until we're all good and inoculated and got it under control, like we got polio under control, tuberculosis under control, and many other things in the nation. Don't you know that there were saved people during the time they were having tuberculosis, and there were people who had the Holy Ghost when people used to have polio? Don't you know that in my lifetime, when I was a kid, it was a common thing for kids to have measles, for kids to have chickenpox? I've had all those.
Yeah.
That's why I have to take shingle shots now.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because we were living in sin. A 5-year-old isn't fornicating. So, you know, let's not be foolish about this and declare that, you know, we have people who are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost who tested positive for COVID. Some of them even had it, and the Lord has healed them. Don't turn around and brag about your being delivered and come out and talk about how God will deliver you too, because some people are allergic to you. And I'm writing a letter, but I'm telling you what's in it. I'm not allergic to peanuts. Most people are not.
Yeah.
But there are a few that are. And so when we have guests and things, we don't use peanut oil. Because we had somebody's child over here one time, and we had nuts or something, and we didn't know. It scared me when we found out that person was, that their child had bitten into a cookie. We didn't know. We have to be aware of those things.
Yeah.
We have people who have gout can't eat nuts. We aren't saying that they don't have the Holy Ghost because they have gout.
Right.
We aren't saying they don't have the Holy Ghost because people have diabetes and high blood pressure. But let's not apply that to this either. Keep ourselves safe and use common sense. That's the Lord.
Yes.
We can't just have mass groupings of people and expect people not to get infected. And that's why we have a lot of people infected now. So I want to encourage everybody, use safety, use common sense. The most sensible person in the earth is the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
As for me, and I don't mind anybody knowing it, if I say this and the more people find out about it, I won't have to explain. I'm not going to be in any large group settings until this is cleared. We are hearing that by the time they inoculate everybody and get and raise the all clear and the white flag and say, hey, okay, it's safe to go back into the water, it'll be like probably as late as July and August.
Yeah.
Before, I mean, they're inoculating, but before you can just go to restaurants and eat and not worry about it. Like we do about polio, we don't worry about it. We don't worry about tuberculosis and so forth. They're saying it could be as late as July and August. If it is that late before they issue it all clear, it will be that late before I will go out again and be among a lot of people in various places. When I, you say, well, you go out to shop, you go to the grocery store. I do, and I'm masked, and I'm doing the best I can to keep myself. But I'm not going to go sit 2 or 3 hours in some place with people who are not masked and who are wandering around. And, you know, that's just not going to do it.
Amen.
I have to have food in my house.
Yeah.
But I can worship and praise God like we're doing. I'm just encouraging you to do sensible things, because although many of us, if we got COVID, most of us would get over it.
Yes.
Most of us would. Some of us will not.
Yes.
We've already lost Deacon Spivey to COVID, so we know that we're not immune to death. And for the one person that COVID might overtake, I don't want to be responsible for them having gotten it in this church.
Yes.
And we're warning people to come in and business and everything else. You don't want them to come in your church and get COVID. And then they go out, and what sort of witness is that?
Yeah.
So I'm encouraging everybody, be as safe as you can, and if you don't see me in a lot of places and you live stream it and say, well, he wasn't there. No, I'm not gonna be there. Until such time as the Lord says to me that it's safe to go out.
Yeah.
And I have enough of the Holy Ghost not to let anybody impugn my faith and challenge my faith by saying, you ain't got no, say that all you want. I have to take care of my family, I have to take care of me, I have to take care of the people who are in this church and be responsible for people who come. So I'm not worried about that, and I encourage you to, you make your own decisions, but I encourage you to be careful. Jesus left the 99 and went and found the one.
Yes.
It's the same thing we're saying here. There might be one person, one child, one father, one mother who you come in contact with. You don't want to give them COVID. And you don't want them to give you COVID.
Because
for all of us who've never had COVID, you do not know what it will do when you get it. You don't know. You cannot say, well, they had it, didn't bother them. Their makeup is not you.
Yes.
And it's reaching some of everybody. So you don't know what it will do to you if you get it. If you get it, we're praying the Lord will heal you like he's healed many others. We're praying that for every saint who gets COVID, and I did say saint because you don't get it because you're a sinner. Saints get it too. We're praying for every one of them that the Lord will heal. Lord, heal all those who encounter it.
Yes.
But you don't want to be one of those that we're saying, well, they're going to, you'll be okay because you'll be in heaven. But as it stands right now, we still have children and grandchildren and various things that we're doing. And except the Lord should come in the rapture, we're hoping that we'll continue to live for a while longer.
Yes.
So I'm encouraging everybody, don't take the risk. You don't want to be the one person that it takes out. Some people have had it more than once, I'm hearing. But praise God for them. I'm glad they have such a strong constitution and they're so healthy. But that is not all of us.
Yes.
Many of us have had surgeries, and we've had this and we've had that. And it has taken its toll on your body, whether you knew it or not.
Yes.
And it's not age restricted, because people have died as teenagers with COVID. So I'm encouraging you. By all that is in me and the grace of God, I'm not concerned for people. And I am concerned for people. You can't say that you're concerned for people when you encourage them to do things that are not safe. I'm encouraging all of us, especially in the Gulf Coast, which I have some responsibility for. Be careful, and I'm also explaining to you that as for me, and especially with Elder Smith, but even if Elder Smith were 100% healthy, I still would not arbitrarily place myself in harm's way. That's not smart. That's why I quit drinking. That's why I quit drinking and driving.
Yes.
So then, you know, that's the way it goes. So I thank God for all of you. And I'm,